chapter 10. Turn that around. Good. Good to see you. This is probably going to be the last Sunday that the auditorium is like this. Yesterday, when they were cleaning everything up, I got a text message. And they said, everybody wants to leave the auditorium the way it is with the center aisle. I was like, no, they don't. And then I realized it was all the teenagers. And then I realized, oh, the teenagers just don't want to move the chairs back. That's what it is. And so I said, fine, if that's how everybody wants it, I guess that's what we can do. Then I walk in today and I'm like, no, I don't care if everybody wants it that way. I don't want it this way. I don't personally care for it. We're going to go back to the way it was that we had it. But we'll make do for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we've been for several weeks. We're about to wrap this up in the next week or two. I just want to read this text again that we've been in here in 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll just make a couple of contextual statements to remind us where we've been. By the way, the program on Friday was great. If you weren't able to be here, I'm sad for you because it was wonderful. And I'll talk more about this maybe a little bit later so everybody can hear it, but there's a lot of thanks that needs to go out to people who work so hard. Laura wrote that script. That was amazing. And then all the kids, of course, worked so hard. And then behind the scenes, all the people that helped build sets and put all the things together. It was a group effort. But for the glory of the Lord, we had several visitors. I think there was probably around 30 probably visitors. I asked everybody that I met, I said, how did you hear about the program? And what I discovered was that every medium that we used to advertise for it brought somebody in. So people got flyers. They said, oh, I got a flyer in the mail. Other people said, I saw the ad on social media on Facebook. It was a community event. Others said, so-and-so from your church invited me to come, which was a blessing there. And I even found out from one lady that there was a little blurb in the newspaper about it, which I didn't do. I had nothing to do with that. And the only thing I could think of was that it was listed as a community event because we advertised it on social media as a community event. But that brought somebody in too. And so we praise the Lord for that. We've got some opportunity for some follow-ups. I got two pages full of names and phone numbers and addresses and things like that. So we're going to try to do some follow-up, at least send them something, thanking them for coming, and we'll see what happens. But pray about that. It was an opportunity to be involved in the community. It might open up the door for some more opportunity in the future. And so I just wanted to mention that before we get started. That's a prayer request and a praise all at the same time, that we have opportunity to point to Christ and use things like this. And who knows what the Lord will do. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So we need to remember here that Paul is instructing the church at Corinth regarding living the Christian life, or running the Christian race, if you want to call it that, and really talking about what is the most important thing. And the most important thing is showing love for Christ that manifests itself really in how we love others, love the brethren. And the most important thing is not my rights. The most important thing is not my Christian liberty, what I want, the way that I think. But the most important thing is blessing others, loving the brethren, which then again is a manifestation of love for Christ. So as we got into chapter 10, Paul begins to illustrate some things and uses the nation of Israel as an example for the Corinthian believers. And as we've said before, Paul looks back on five particular scenes in the history of Israel. So the Corinthians, and now us today, would understand the end result of living like that. In order for us to understand, we should not repeat the same things, lest we also experience the same outcome. Okay? And the Bible tells us that with the nation of Israel, God was not well pleased with them. And the main thought with all of these lessons was that spiritual privilege and spiritual blessings of yesterday don't guarantee us or keep us from falling today or tomorrow. We have to continually run this Christian life and this race. We have to continually walk with the Lord. And these are examples for our learning. So we need to learn from their mistakes, in other words, so that we don't repeat them and end up the same way. And we talked about the privileges. What were the privileges that they experienced, that the nation of Israel experienced? Well, they had direction from the Lord. Verse 1 says, I would not yet be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They had God Himself leading them, directing them. They had experienced deliverance. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So they had provision and leadership and deliverance and direction. They had all of these blessings from the Lord, and yet, in spite of those blessings, they weren't thankful, they weren't obedient, and the result was, verse 5, that with many of them, most of them, God was not well pleased. If we are conscientious Christian people, we would say that we want God to be pleased with our life, would we not? I don't think there's anybody in this room that would say, nope, I don't want God to be pleased with me. We say the words. We say the words, I want God to be pleased with me. But so often what we do is set up these standards or these things like, well, God is going to be pleased with this, but it's a standard according to our own making, not God's standard. And there needs to be submission to the Lord and His way, and a living of the Christian life according to God's standard. What is it that actually pleases the Lord? Well, so Paul uses these examples. This is what Israel had, and yet they weren't thankful, and God wasn't pleased with them. And so then Paul moves into some precepts for life. And we said a precept was a rule of moral conduct for living. And what were those things? He said in verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil or things as they also lusted. Here's a rule, a principle, a precept for life. Don't crave evil things. The word lust, it means to set our heart on. It means to crave. But the word evil is a word that simply means worthless, especially in effect. And it's really talking about temporal things. Don't set our heart on and crave worthless, empty, temporal things, things of no eternal value. They had a carnal and a worldly appetite instead of a spiritual one. He also says, don't be idolatrous in verse 7, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What he's talking about is the situation that happened in Exodus chapter 32, where Aaron made the golden calf and the people worshiped it. They barely had gotten out of Egypt and they fell into idolatry. We can do the same thing. We can have idols in our life. So a precept for living it, so that God would is going to be pleased is don't be idolatrous. Verse 8 talks about not being immoral. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. He's talking about the situation in Numbers chapter 25, Israel's harlotry with the women of Moab. We looked at that last week. The overall context of what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth in our text is simply this. Number one, don't be like Israel was. There was a process that was happening here with them. They lusted after worthless or temporal things. They weren't content with the blessing of God. It led to them falling into idolatry, substituting other things for God, which kept the downward spiral happening. It led to immorality. And the context of all of this is for the church in Corinth. The context of all of this is Christian liberties, or in reality, wanting to live the way that I want to live rather than submitting to the way God wants me to live. In Corinth, they apparently were arguing for their, quote, Christian liberties. And sometimes, many times in fact, Christian people can do the same thing, but often when we are arguing for something like that, it's connected to worldliness. It's connected to not wanting to separate from the world, which was the thing with Corinth. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. That kind of an attitude. And that was a thing with Corinth. They apparently wanted to live their old life to some degree, to have it the way that it used to be. Apparently, they had this attitude about them that they really actually were wanting to live according to their fleshly desires, and in so doing, pushing. And they were in danger of tempting or testing the patience and the long-suffering nature of God. They were not willing to separate and cut off the old life in order to follow after Christ. And Paul says, you might have your Christian liberties, you might be free in Christ, but they can be pushed too far. And that brings us to verse 9 of our text. And verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now you can go over to Numbers chapter 21. We'll read this in a moment. I want to talk about the word tempt here in our text. Paul says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted. The word tempt, it means to test or try so as to wear out the long-suffering of Christ. And so Paul is saying, in our Christian life, there's a warning here that we can test the Lord. We can wear out the long-suffering nature of the Lord with the way that we live. That's what Israel did. And so look back in Numbers chapter 21, and we read here, let's just start in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, Paul is using this as an example for the Corinthian believers and for us today. A precept, a rule for Christian living. Don't test the Lord. Don't tempt or test the Lord. Now, if we read in this passage here in Numbers 21, we note that the sin of the people was twofold. First of all, there was the sin of complaining happening here. You notice in verse 4, it talks about the soul of the people being much discouraged because of the way. The way was hard, and they didn't like the path that they had to walk. They didn't like the situation. They didn't like the circumstance. And so, verse 5 says, the people spake against God and against Moses. Here's what they said. "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." They were complaining. They complained about their lack of provision. That lack of provision was in their own mind, though. It wasn't that they were lacking in things. They weren't lacking. God didn't leave them off. God didn't let them go. It's not that God was not taking care of them. It's not that God was not active. But in their own mind and in their own imagination, because it wasn't what they wanted. And so they complained. And listen, they were ungrateful in their heart, ungrateful in their attitude, and that ungrateful attitude towards God's goodness to them led them to be discontent and to complain. I just thought of an example. I'm gonna see if I can find it. Yeah, Psalm 77. Go over to Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, you see the heart of the psalmist here, that he didn't have the right focus, he didn't have the right attitude. He was troubled, but it was really something of his own doing, and it led to him questioning the Lord. It led to him behaving in such a way that he was questioning the character of God. And we can be guilty of the same thing. In verse 1, he says, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me." So he starts out right. He was in the right place crying out to the Lord. But immediately he reveals what the real issue is. In verse 2, "In the days of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." He's crying unto the Lord, but he had a problem with his own soul. He had a problem in his own heart. Verse 3, "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." The psalmist goes back and he's remembering the good old days, how it used to be. He's complaining about what's happening now, and he's saying, "I remembered the good old days." But you know, here's the problem with that. We can misremember the good old days. The nation of Israel did that. Oh, we remember how good it was for us back then, and we don't like what's happening now. Oh man, how guilty are we of that sometimes?
Oh, the days of yesteryear, they used to be so good when we used to do this. We can misremember the good old days and forget the goodness of God today. He says in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. What's the psalmist doing here? He's questioning the character of God because he's remembering the good old days or the way he wants it to be. And it caused him to complain and question the character of God. And you know, a wrong frame of mind leads to questioning the goodness of God today. A wrong frame of mind and a wrong attitude of heart leads to questioning God today. Israel was complaining. They complained about their lack of provision, but it wasn't a lack of provision at all. They actually just had an ungrateful attitude towards God's goodness to them. They were selfish and self-focused. And with many of them, God was not well pleased. Not only was their complaining, I said their sin was twofold. Not only was there complaining, but there was also rebellion. If you look back in Numbers 21, Numbers 21 and verse 5, notice how it says the people spake against God and against Moses. They spake against God. They spake against Moses. They, in effect, were challenging God's leadership and Moses' authority. They were challenging with the wrong attitude the man that God had set in place to lead over them. And ultimately, Moses was the target, but they were speaking against God. And God was not pleased with their sin of rebellion. And God summarily dealt with them, the text says, with venomous snakes. The text says the Lord sent, it was of the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. If you go back to or remember our text in 1 Corinthians 10:9, Paul says, don't tempt Christ. And he uses this as an example. They were tempting or testing Christ. Christ is the center point. Christ is the focal point. In Exodus chapter 23, notice this. In Exodus chapter 23, in verse 20, verse 20 says, behold, I send an angel, capital A, before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Here, Jesus Christ is identified as the angel which went before the Israelites, whom they were especially warned not to provoke. Don't provoke him. Our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go back over there, note some of the other verses that Paul brings up regarding Christ. In verse 4, he says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for that they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. They drank from the rock, which was Christ. Israel was being provided for by God. They were discontented with God's provision. They started complaining, and their complaining was testing the long-suffering of Christ. Though they drank from that rock, that spiritual rock, which was Christ, they complained for want of water. In chapter 17 of Exodus, I'll just read it to you. You can turn over there if you want to. But it talks about the same thing. In chapter 17 and verse 2, let's start in verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" They were testing the Lord. Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or no?" Their wrong attitude caused them to complain against the Lord, caused them to question the character of God, and really it was unbelief. They're saying, "Is God a part-time God or is he a full-time God? Is God really here or not?" They tempted the Lord because of their complaining. They also ate that spiritual food, that manna, that spiritual meat. Christ is the true manna, the bread of life, and yet they murmured. And the text says in Numbers that they said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." The result of their complaining was God's judgment, being punished by the fiery serpents. The only way for them to be rescued or saved was by the brazen serpent that God told Moses to fashion. In verses 8 and 9 of Numbers, God told Moses to fashion this brazen serpent, and if people would look on it, they would live. What is that brazen serpent a symbol of? Who is that brazen serpent a symbol of? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's all connected back to Christ. And so Paul states the Corinthians, he's using that as an example for the Corinthian believers and for us today. He says, "You Corinthians, you're in danger of provoking God. You're in danger of provoking God's long-suffering. You're tempting the Lord. Walking on the edge of idolatry, complaining, murmuring, all the while claiming you're good Christian people." And Paul says, "Hey, with many of them, God was not well pleased." Do you think God's pleased with you? Paul said those things were written for our admonition. And so the question then is, what are some ways that we could be in danger of tempting the Lord? I mean, that's the practical application with it, is it not? What are some ways that we could be in danger of tempting or testing the Lord in His goodness? Well, the first one I think of, maybe it applies, maybe it doesn't to people in this room. It certainly does in the world, though. But one of the ways that people can be in danger of testing the Lord or tempting the Lord is when they hear the gospel and they hear the truth and they keep rejecting it. The Bible tells us that my spirit will not always strive with man, saith the Lord. That God gives opportunity, and God is gracious, and God is merciful. But the more that it's rejected, the more it tests the long-suffering nature of God. Another way that might more aptly apply to people in this room who all claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, but a way that we can tempt or test the Lord is through worldly living, worldliness in our life. What is worldliness? Worldliness is essentially longing for things of the world, longing for the very things that actually Christ died to deliver us from. The Bible says that Israel, they lusted. They lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt. They were exhibit, and Egypt is a type of the world. Okay? The nation of Israel is a type of the Christian life. They were lusting after the things of Egypt, and sometimes saints of God can do the very same thing. Some saints continue to cast a longing eye at the world or things of the world and its pleasures. I want to live this way, not willing to separate from the things of the world to follow after Christ. But another way that we can be in danger of tempting the Lord is through ingratitude, through murmuring, through complaining, and ultimately rebellion. Corinth was guilty of this. They were dissatisfied. And there were murmurings and divisions among them. Paul said, "You're carnal. And I can't speak to you as mature Christians. I have to speak to you as babies because you're carnal. And I know you're carnal because there's divisions among you," he says. "There's complaining among you. There's murmuring among you. I don't like it this way. It's not the way I want it to be." And what did they do? Paul makes note of it. We don't have time to really go back and explore it all. But ultimately, there were some in Corinth who were resisting the authority of Paul's apostleship. They were resisting him, resisting his leadership. And just like Israel spake against Moses, they were doing the same thing against their leadership, the Apostle Paul. And ultimately, they were resisting God, speaking against God. And Paul says there was a process. There was a process with the nation of Israel, a pattern that was growing in the lives of the Corinthian believers. And there was, and the warning is that it can be the same for us as well. There was a pattern that was growing. And it's something that we need to take note of. Something that we all need constant reminding of, actually. Carnal desires, selfish motives, selfish attitudes, a focus on me. No matter what it is, those desires can begin to gain strength, and they gain strength by us indulging in them. And the more we indulge in it, the stronger it becomes. The more we engage, the more our selfish nature wants. Which then leads to being discontent with what God has done and what God is doing. And it leads to more discontentment with God's provision and with God's way. And then that leads to us craving and pursuing more of our own way in our own way of thinking. That's a warning. Paul is giving the warning. And if there was no danger of it being a thing for us, there would not need to be a warning. Amen? So here's the challenge. Those carnal, fleshly, prideful desires, they need to be checked when they first arise. They don't need to be catered to. They don't need to be pandered to. They need to be checked when they first arrive. Why is that? Because Paul says what's following that soon thereafter is mischief for your life. And this is a lesson that we would say, "Oh, yes, I know that. I know that, Pastor." Yeah, so do I. But it's a lesson that even though we know, we often fail to apply. Because flesh and self and pride wants to exalt itself. And you know, there's nothing in Scripture that's in vain. Nothing. So, if there's no danger of that happening to me, there would not need to be a warning. And that's why Paul says, we get to the point where, I would never do such and such. I would never do that. No, Paul says in verse 12, "Wherefore," I just gave you these examples, "wherefore, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Others have fallen, so can we. So what is our security then? What is the answer then? Well, he says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, what he's saying is, don't ever trust yourself. Don't ever put trust in your ability, your flesh, your spirituality. Don't trust yourself. We can't trust ourselves. And we should always be taking heed. Then in verse 13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What is he talking about here? Continual distrust of self in verse 12, but then full reliance on the faithfulness of God. I don't trust myself, but I know the Lord can keep me. I'm going to trust in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. But the Lord is faithful. 2 Corinthians or Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Amen. With that word of caution, then, comes a word of comfort for us. We don't have to be doomed to repeat the same things. In verse 13, he says, you're not really unique in the things that you struggle with. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Others face the same things. But he says God is always faithful and gives a way of deliverance that's there for our taking. And ultimately, he says at the end of verse 13, with the temptation, God makes a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We're not going to fall to these things if we're continually cleaving to the Lord. The point is, spiritual blessings of the past, God working in the past, is no guarantee of today. It's not a guarantee to keep us from falling today. We need to continually cleave to the Lord and walk with the Lord with a continual resistance of relying on self or thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But submitting to the Lord and yielding to the Lord. So whether it's the world, whether it's our flesh, whether it's our pride, all of those things are an enemy to the child of God. But we can be strengthened with might in the inner man to overcome. He must increase, I must decrease. Having a healthy fear of the Lord put into our hearts from the example of others, it can be a good means of safety. Paul says, look what happened to Israel. Look what happened to Israel. Don't do the same thing. Don't be the same way. Having a healthy fear of the Lord put into our heart because of somebody else's mistake can be a good means of safety. And he's saying, you're in danger. He says, you're in danger of testing the Lord, pushing the Lord. And we keep pushing God and thinking ourselves to be okay and spiritual, we're in for a rude awakening, like the nation of Israel was. We can't keep pushing God and expect that God's okay with it. These Corinthians were in danger of provoking God's long-suffering. Always on the edge, complaining, murmuring. Well, we can be guilty of the same thing. And so Paul says, hey, let's not test the Lord. Let's not test God. Rather, let's humble ourselves and submit to Him and yield to Him. Then we can know that we're not like the nation of Israel with whom God was not well pleased. These are principles, precepts,
for Christian living. We're going to consider verse 10 next time. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We'll talk about what that was. And then we'll wrap it all up for this study with verse 13 with some principles for encouraging us and helping us in our own Christian life. Amen? Yesterday's blessings are no guarantee for today. Pay attention to your Christian life, your walk with the Lord. Don't test the Lord. Don't push. Don't be ungrateful, unthankful like Israel. And let's ask the Lord to help us to be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. Amen. He's worthy of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these lessons. They're so practical for us in our Christian living. We can be guilty of some of these same things, maybe not even fully aware of it or the danger of it. But Lord, as you reveal it to us, as you speak in your spirit, maybe there's even a moment that we feel a twinge of guilt in our own spirit and soul, even now, the Spirit of God putting His finger on something. Lord, may we not be resistant to it, but to yield to you in submission. And Lord, help us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.